Ever since I built a weather station for a science project back in elementary school, I have had a certain fascination with weather forecasting. As part of my morning routine, I routinely check the National Weather Service's website in Mount Holly. In fact, I have an app on my phone that takes me right to the forecast page for Laurel Springs, and I read everything that's there. I also subscribe to AccuWeather and receive their daily updates as well. And I also have a number of weather radar apps on my phone as well to follow where the various storms are. I like weather. I just want to know ahead of time what the weather's going to be and what it's going to be like. And I don't want to be caught unprepared as a result. But you know, you don't need all the fancy charts and instruments to tell you what the weather will be like. All you need to do is go outside and look at the sky in the evening or the morning, and you can discern what kind of day it's going to be. There's a little saying that goes something like this: red in the morning, sailors take warning. Red at night, sailors delight. But did you know that's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. I'm not kidding you. Now, this is not a trick question like, where in the Bible does it say God helps those who help themselves? Which, by the way, is not in the Bible. But this concept of looking at the sky is in the Bible. For some of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus asking him for a sign from heaven. And Jesus, according to Matthew 16:2, replied, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." Jesus then says to them, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." You know how to forecast the weather, looking at the sky and seeing it in the clouds, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Now, we have the ability today to forecast the weather, to make long-term predictions based on computer models, satellite images, and Doppler radar. We have sophisticated means available today to make accurate predictions of what might happen weather-wise, but are we any better? Are we any better at interpreting the signs of the times? Do we know what time it is prophetically, according to God's clock? How close are we to the coming of the Lord? What are the signs of the times? And what do these signs forecast about the future? Now, the signs that we may be living in the last days can be grouped into three general categories. The first is the sign of world events. We looked at that last week. The sign of world events. Jesus said that there would be certain world events or conditions that would be evident near the end. In fact, these world events or conditions would be like labor pains or like buds on a tree. And when you begin to feel the labor pains or you see the buds on the tree, you know that the baby is on the way or that spring is just around the corner. And so the signs of labor, as we saw last week, would be world wars. We've had two, World War I and World War II. There'd also be ethnic and territorial conflicts. And we discovered last week that most of the 130-plus wars that have had since World War II have been either ethnic or territorial wars. We have ethnic cleansing today, genocides going on around the world. There would be an increase in famine, pestilence, and diseases. And then earthquakes in various places. I checked on Monday online. There were 41 earthquakes that just took place on Monday of 2.5 or greater on the Richter scale. And they were in different places: California, Alaska, Hawaii, Indonesia, Puerto Rico, Greece, Chile, Idaho, Dominican Republic, South Carolina, Brazil, Texas, Nevada, Mexico, and Nicaragua. And I know there's been others since then. I mean, every day, 45, 50 earthquakes around the world. Now, Jesus says that when you see all these things happening at the same time, when all the signs come together in concert, then you know that at that particular time in history, you know that this is the beginning of sorrows, or it is the beginning of birth pangs. Labor has begun. The baby, the ushering in of the new age, the messianic age, is on the way. And when you see the stage being set, then you know that you're living in the last days, that Jesus is coming. But there are other indications on the horizon that we're living in the last days, right before the return of Jesus Christ. And I've lumped them into the second category, and that is the general moral condition of mankind prior to the end of the age and the second coming of Christ. Now, what will be the general moral condition of mankind in the last days? Well, let's allow Jesus this morning to answer this question. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 17 and follow along as I begin reading at verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. It says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here" or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation, as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the floods came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now the Pharisees asked Jesus when he would establish his coming kingdom. And he gives a twofold response to them. First of all, he explains to them the spiritual form of the kingdom. That is, Jesus Christ is ruling within those who personally accept him as Savior, that he is the Lord of their lives. So in a spiritual sense, the kingdom of God is within true believers. But may I say here, and you have to take all of Scripture into account, and this is where I think people like the believe in covenant theology get this wrong, because they believe that there is a spirit, that God is ruling right now in a spiritual sense. But the spiritual kingdom does not preclude the literal reign of Christ in the messianic kingdom age. There is still a literal fulfillment of it. Yes, he is ruling today in a spiritual sense, but one day he's going to literally rule here upon the earth. For he goes on to explain that there is a time coming, the days of the Son of Man, that he says these Pharisees aren't going to see. The days of the Son of Man will precede the day, that is, the day of Christ's second coming. And in his day, when Jesus Christ returns to establish his literal kingdom here of God on earth, he will be like lightning that up the sky from one end to the other. It is going to be a glorious return, but this generation of Pharisees are going to miss it because they've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But what will the general moral condition be like when Jesus returns? Well, Jesus says here, remember Noah and remember Lot. Remember Noah and remember Lot. Remember how society was like in their times. And that's what the moral climate will be like right before my second coming. Now, what will the general moral climate be like? What was it like in the days of Noah and Lot? Well, first of all, I think we would agree that it was evil or rotten to the core. Evil or rotten to the core. You know, when God looked down from on the human race in the days of Noah, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Man had fully been given over to his evil nature. His conscience had been so violated and seared that wrong had become right, and right had become wrong. Mankind had lost his moral compass. And thus evil pervaded that entire civilization. And as a result, God's judgment came in Noah's day in the form of a universal flood. Rotten to the core. But what will society look like when it's evil to the core? When it's lost its moral compass? I think Paul fills in the details in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." He goes on to say, "For this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Now, Paul here sets the time as the last days. The last days, in one sense, refers to the entire time period from between Christ's first and second advents. For believers of every generation have thought that Christ was returning in their lifetime, and thus they were living in the last days. But in a technical sense, the last days refers to a very brief period of time before the consummation of the age or the period being described. And it's used both in relationship to Israel and the church. When used in relation to Israel, the last days or the last times or the latter days refers to the 7 years of the tribulation period, and more particularly to the last 3.5 years. Of that period just before Christ's second coming. This is a relatively small period of time in comparison to God's age-long program for Israel. But when the phrase is used in connection with the church, as it is in our passage this morning, it refers to the period immediately preceding the rapture of the church. This is what life is going to be like right before Jesus comes back. It is true, you could look at these characteristics of evil in the last days. It seems like it characterizes every age. But as the late Dr. Charles Ryrie states it, as his return draws near, these characteristics will intensify. Now let's look at this laundry list and see if these qualities characterize the moral character of our day. when you look at him, he says, for we know that, one is the fact that they're going to be lovers of themselves. You know, secular psychologists are calling our generation the self-centered society, or the me generation. It is all about me, myself, and I. That's the narcissistic trinity. Me, myself, and I. Volunteer organizations such as Red Cross, Salvation Army, church organizations struggle with staffing programs as older generation no longer can take their place, and there's nobody in the younger generation to do so. See, volunteerism is at an all-time low. It's all about me. It's all about me. We're the lovers of money and what money can buy. We live in a materialistic society. We want more and more things and more money. I mean, I've been surprised this year. I guess maybe it's because it's legal now in the state. But if you watch any kind of sports on TV, you're bombarded with one advertisement after another about sports betting. Sports betting. It used to be cigarettes years ago when I was growing up, and then it became alcohol. But now it's everything is sports betting. You know, you put $10 down, it's going to net you an X amount of money. Or you see various advertisements for the various lotteries. I guess somebody, the $635 million, what was it, jackpot last night for the one of the largest lotteries. People are putting their money there. They want more. They're hoping to hit it big. We're not content with what we have. We just want a little bit more. Boasters and proud, people blowing their own horns with an inflated view of themselves and accomplishments. Blasphemers, those that make fun of God and God's word, who set aside the truth of God's word for natural philosophies and make fun of God. Blasphemers, there's disobedient to parents, wholesale rebellion against parental authority, unthankfulness. Those who feel that God owes them a living but never give pause to give thanks, or who think that God had nothing to do with what they got. It's all by their own efforts that they got what they have. So why thank him for that? Unholy, a lack of conformity to God's standard of holiness. Unloving, or without natural affection, which is used, that word is used in Romans 1 for homosexuality. Unloving. Unforgiving. They refuse to forgive wrongs done against them. They hold grudges. Refuse to be reconciled. Slanderers or false accusers, just plain liars. Without self-control, that is driven by unbridled lust. Brutal, harsh, mean, violent. Despisers of those that are good. They don't like you and I. Traitors, willing to sell their country or anything else for a price. Headstrong, that is one who's insensitive to what is around them and they just want to do their own thing. They don't really care. Haughty, high-minded, one who thinks he has all the answers and wants to do his own thing. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then having a form of godliness, but they deny the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I really don't think I have to read internet article after internet article to illustrate each of these characteristics. We see them. I think any thinking Christian who rubs shoulders with the world can see them within the last 20 years. We have made giant steps backwards, morally. The world is not getting better. Sorry, post-millennialists, the world is not getting better. All major crimes are increasing. People are becoming obsessed with themselves, with money, with power, with pleasure, with sex, and certainly our society fits the portrait of a culture that is becoming evil to its core. See, the moral climate of Noah and Lot were not only evil or rotten to their core, so evil that God destroyed the people in swift and certain judgment. And our days, the last days, are also evil to the core. But secondly, their days were marked by sexual perversion. sexual perversion. In the days of Noah, Genesis 6 records that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Angels in the Old Testament were called sons of God in the book of Job. And the sons of God, here are angels, cohabited with the daughters of man, polluting the human gene pool and producing a superhuman offspring called the Nephilim, or the giants. They were giants. They were the men of renown. They were the men out of which legends grow. You always wondered where the legend of Hercules and some of those other legends came from. I think they came from these men of renown. And they were known for their superhuman strength, but also for their immorality. These were the angels that Jude talks about, angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, who crossed the boundary that God had set and established between angels and human beings, and who today he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. It was sexual perversion. Women having sex with angelic beings and producing a superhuman race. Now, in the days of Lot, it was the openly gay lifestyle of those living in Sodom and Gomorrah, which brought God's swift judgment on the inhabitants of those two cities. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 1, he outlines the downward spiral society takes that will eventually end with God's judgment. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Because we're going to look at this. The downward spiral begins with the suppression of the truth. It begins with the suppression of the truth, with factoring God out of society, out of the picture. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When men disregard the clear evidence from creation of the existence of an eternal, all-powerful God, and when they refuse to acknowledge him or give thanks to him and worship him, they make gods for themselves, or they themselves become a god. And when man disregards God's, factoring him out of the equation, out of society, out of the picture, this inevitably leads to sexual promiscuity. You find that in the Old Testament, all the idolatry worship in the Old Testament had a sexual component to it. You know, Paul goes on to say in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God gives them up to uncleanness, to lust, to to dishonoring their own bodies. He's speaking here of sexual promiscuity. But it doesn't end there. Because he goes on to say that the sexual promiscuous society gives way to a homosexual promiscuity. For he goes on to say in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Women with women, men with men. The Bible clearly condemns the practice of homosexuality. It's shameful. It's wrong on many different levels. It's not only against God, but it's against nature itself. Paul says here. So you factor God out of the society, it leads to sexual promiscuity, which leads to homosexual promiscuity, which ultimately leads to a disintegration of society. For Paul goes on to say in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And in the rest of that chapter, Paul goes on the next three verses to list the moral characteristics of those with debased minds who are doing things which are not fitting. Many of them are the same as the moral conditions that will mark the last days. Now, we in the United States of America, I believe we are on this downward spiral. As a society as a whole, we have removed God from the picture. We are now worshiping the experts, or science, or education, or man's thinking. When God was removed from the public schools, the Ten Commandments barred from public display in the 1960s, what happened? This led to the sexual revolution and the proliferation of sex before marriage, open marriages, abortions, adultery. The sexual revolution of the 60s, 70s, and 80s has been followed by the homosexual revolution of the 90s and the first two decades of this new century. Today, homosexuality is openly practiced and promoted. Many TV shows, including even Hallmark movies today, which in the past promoted wholesome morals, now feature gay relationships. The Supreme Court in recent years has made same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. And they are seeking to teach our children their lifestyle. Today in our society, we're told that we can be whatever sex we want to be. Biological men participating in women's sports or using ladies' restrooms because they identify as a woman. And to speak out against such things, to call homosexuality sin, as God calls it, an abomination, is not only politically incorrect, but is today considered as hate speech. We've come to a place in our moral culture where officiadom demands that any sexual urge be permitted, regardless of the effects on marriage, home, children, the human body, the increased misery or suicidal rates that it might cause. And even some churches today, and some denominations today, are now accepting homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle and ordaining openly gay ministers. The only sexually bad thing is the propagation of traditional moral values. My friends, I think we are already living in the days like those of Noah and the days like Lot. Days our Lord predicted would return just before his return to earth. Morally speaking, nothing needs to happen before the rapture of the church. And any objective person assessing the rapidly declining moral standards of our day must admit that millions of people worldwide are already living in Sodom and Gomorrah-like conditions. But you know, there's one more moral characteristic of people living before the return of the Lord. And Jesus mentions it twice in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn back there again. Sorry, I'm moving you all around the Bible today. But Luke 17, and I like to begin reading at verse 26. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People will not only be morally rotten to the core and given to sexual immorality, but they will be indifferent. They will be indifferent to impending judgment. Indifferent to impending judgment. Jesus describes here people who are living routine lives. They were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, they were buying, selling, building, planting. Going through the routine of life that failed to heed the preaching of Noah, who for 120 years proclaimed God's righteousness, who for 120 years warned the people that judgment is coming. They need for them to repent of their sins and get right with God. But this generation ignored the clear teaching, preaching of Noah, and they violated the known laws of God as if there is no accountability at all. No day of judgment. No impending doom. And the same was true in Lot's experience in Sodom, much like ours today. You know, today we have more churches, more Christian radio stations, more programs, more Christian music, books, seminars, schools, more missionary organizations and resources. The church has no finer hour than today. And yet so much of what we say falls on deaf ears. People are too busy. They're too busy with the routines of life, of pursuing the American dream, of getting all the gusto that they can get out of life to stop and think about the impending judgment that is coming. Impending judgment. Now, what should be our response to the moral climate in which we live? First of all, I think we need to limit our exposure. We need to limit our exposure to the immorality that's around us. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to seclude ourselves in a Christian commune and kind of all withdraw from the world. Not at all. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. But it does mean that we need to monitor what we watch or what we are exposed to. You know, Lot failed to do so. Lot failed to do so. Peter says of Lot that he was a righteous man. Lot was a righteous man who oppressed his soul by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Day after day, as Lot lived in Sodom, he saw all the immorality around him. His soul was bombarded by the filth, and slowly, over a period of time, righteous Lot began to adopt the mindset of his culture. What was at one time morally wrong now was right, or at least acceptable or tolerated. And Genesis 19 records that when God's judgment was about to fall on Lot, Lot was told to warn his family to flee. But when he went to his sons-in-law, they thought he was only joking. He was making some kind of a joke. He had no credible witness at all. And in the end, he commits incest with his two virgin daughters. He fathers his own grandchildren. And what happened? He was sucked in by the world. He not only moved to Sodom, he not only moved into Sodom, but Sodom got into him. Sodom got into him. He was sucked in by the world around him so that he adopted their morality. I don't think we would ever know that he was a righteous man from his actions in Genesis chapter 19, unless Peter said it. and that's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. My friends, it's easy for us to get sucked into the immorality around us. I call it spiritual erosion. Spiritual erosion. Slow, at times almost imperceptible, whittling away of what we believe to be right or wrong. We move from being repulsed by certain sinful actions to laughing at others who are doing it to thinking that while it may not be right for me, it's okay for others. We're laughing at immoral situations today and movies and TV programs that would have angered and sickened us a generation ago. There is a weakening of the magnet. There is a weakening of the magnet in our moral compass. And if we're sucked into this immorality around us, eventually we lose our moral voice of witness in this world. And even worse, we may give in totally and become just like the world around us. We need to be on guard. We need to be on guard as to what we see and hear. Secondly, we need to be light in this dark world. Light in this dark world. You know, Paul's desire is that you and I might become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We are to be Christians whose life matches our lips, that what the world needs to see, what will penetrate the moral darkness around us, when our lives match our lips. We can't blend in with them and expect to gain a hearing. We need to stand apart from them, to stand out by our moral, upright living, our godliness and holiness, so that when we do speak, we speak with authority, for our lives back up our lips. Then we're able to share with them the words of life. We're holding fast to them, but we're holding them forth. We are delivering them the word of life that can deliver them from their sins and find new life in Christ. So let me ask this question in closing. What direction morally are we going individually? Where are you moving? Are you slipping into the moral malaise of our day? Are you being drawn away and sucked into the culture around us? Or are we moving in the opposite direction of becoming blameless and pure, without fault, as we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so that when we speak, others listen, and we shine forth the words of life?